program, and my website is crosstheborder.org. And what we're doing these days is we're going through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. And I don't know how many years it'll take at this rate to get through the entire scripture, but I intend on doing it, and perhaps doing it several times if I live long enough. And I don't see any reason why I shouldn't live long enough, but you never do know when it's going to be your time to go. At least I hope I know a few days in advance. At least that would be something. But I may be around here for another 50 years. I have no way of knowing. I hope to stay here as long as I can and do as much work as I can, because the scripture says he was wise, a wise man wins souls. So I have nothing better to do with my life than to convince people to cross the border into the kingdom of heaven and live forever. Yes, to join our holy nation, which covers the face of the whole earth. It goes across the boundaries in the kingdom of the kingdoms of men, and there is no place where his kingdom is not represented on this planet. And his kingdom is the only kingdom that will last forever, because when all of these other kingdoms are finally abolished once and forever, once and for all, then all people everywhere of all nations, yes, his remnant, will live forever. Those who've passed on before us, they will rise from the dead. Those of us who are alive and remain, we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, although I'll probably be passed on and rise from the dead at that time, because I don't really see that Yeshua, the Messiah, is going to come back in my lifetime. Perhaps it could happen, but it is more likely, if we are realists, it is more likely that we would pass on like our fathers. It is more likely, according to my best investigations into the calendar and looking honestly into these things, rather than wishful thinking, it is more likely that we have several hundred years to go before the seventh millennia begins. And if you wonder what that means or what I'm talking about, well, then you haven't been listening very long to this program, and perhaps I should just take a minute to explain it. I believe that there are seven millennia, or a week of millennia, determined for this creation as we know it, before we get a new heaven and a new earth. And the seventh millennia is called, you could call it the Sabbath millennia, but it is the millennial reign of Christ, where the scripture says that he will show up and he will reign for 1,000 years. And we have that depicted in that mystery Babylon image from Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which Daniel obtained from Yahuwah, our creator, and interpretation. And it says that a great rock came and it struck the image, that is mystery Babylon, or the times of the Gentiles, which is represented by it, the times of the nations, because Gentiles is the word for nations in the Hebrew. So when that great rock strikes the image, mystery Babylon, in the feet, and that's the end of time, because the feet represent the end of the time, because the head of gold was the beginning of world government with mystery Babylon, Babylon itself with Nebuchadnezzar as a king or the head of gold, all the way down through history to the time we live in now, in the feet and the 10 toes of iron and clay. So we know that sometime in the near future, and by near future I mean maybe several hundred years off. That's near when you consider thousands of years of history. It's not near enough for my lifetime. But sometime that great rock is going to strike the image in the feet. We know who the rock is. Of course, it is our Messiah. He's the King of Kings. He's going to strike that image in the feet. It's going to be obliterated. It's going to be blown away like the chaff of the threshing floor, so that no place is found for it. Literally, That's what it says in Daniel. That's the interpretation from the dream. The interpretation is sure, the Word of God says. So we know this is absolutely going to happen. And there will be no place found for the governments, the organized governments of men. It's not the nations, but it is the governments that will be obliterated, because the people will remain, their kindreds, their families, those who followed the Messiah. And I don't know what family I'm from. I could have Israelite. I could have Shemite blood. I may, and I may not. I don't know. And I think anyone who says they know is either has information that the rest of us don't have, or they're being presumptuous. And if you think you have information from on high that the rest of us don't have, well, then, you know what? I wouldn't trust in it if I were you. I would look for more witnesses. I need the Word of God as a witness. I need His Spirit as a witness. And then I need a witness in His creation. And if I have all three of those agreeing, well, then I can believe something. Until that happens, well, it's only kind of like speculation as far as I'm concerned. So you can believe whatever you want, but as far as I'm concerned, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, so it doesn't matter what family you're from. There is no benefit. There is no chosen people by blood any longer. The genealogies ended with the Messiah. The Word of God kept no genealogies after that, because flesh and blood doth not inherit the kingdom of God. We are of the seed of faith. Anyway, let's continue in with Joshua here. We got to chapter 10. And the five kings, they brought them out of the cave. They put their feet on their necks. And then Joshua slew them. He said, "Fear them not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus shall Yahuwah, the Lord, do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterwards Joshua smote them, slew them, and hung them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees till evening. And Joshua chapter 10, verse 27, "And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid a great stone in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day." And, of course, this very day was the writing of the book of Joshua, perhaps by one of his scribes. "And that day Joshua took Makeda and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed them, and all the souls that were therein, and he let none remain. He did to the king of Makeda as he did to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makeda, and all Israel with him, unto Libna, and fought against Libna. And Yahuwah delivered it also, and the king thereof, unto the hand of Israel. And he smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain in it, but did unto the king thereof as he did unto the king of Jericho. And Joshua passed from Libna, and all Israel with him to Lachish, and encamped against it and fought against it." Well, you know what? I think I'd by this time I'd be fleeing these cities. I'd be leaving the land of Canaan. But these people are hunkering down, and just shaking in their boots. I guess they were too scared to run. I don't know. But boy, I'd have been taken off. I'd been running, and I'd say, "Look, they're over there at Libna. And we're next in line. And I can go as fast as they can go in the other direction." I'd be leaving the land of Canaan. So I don't know what was with these people. But anyway, "he delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done to Libna. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and his people until he had left him none remaining. And from Lachish Joshua passed into Eglon, and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it." And they took it on that day and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein he utterly destroyed that day according to all that he had done to Lachish. And Joshua went up from Eglon, and all Israel with him unto Hebron, and they fought against it, and they took it. And you see, there's a real pattern developed here, isn't there? And they took it and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and all the souls that were therein, he left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to Debir, and fought against it. And he took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir, and to the king thereof, as he had done also to Libna and to her king. So Joshua smote all the country of the hills, and of the south, and of the vale, and of the springs, and all their kings he left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as Yahuwah, the Lord, God of Israel, commanded. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea even to Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even unto Gibeon. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. Joshua chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Joab, king of Madon, and to king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and of the plains south of Chinneroth, and in the valley in the borders of Dor on the west, and the Canaanites on the east, and on the west, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite under Hermon, and the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore, in multitude, with horses and chariots, very many. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Mermon to fight against Israel. And Yahuwah, the Lord, said to Joshua, "Be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Mermon suddenly, and they fell upon them. And Yahuwah delivered them into the hand of Israel, and smote them and chased them unto great Zidon, and unto Mizrephoth Maim, and unto the valley of Mizpeh eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as Yahuwah bade him. He hamstrung their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword. For Hazor formerly was the head of all those kingdoms. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings, and all the kings of them, did Joshua take, and smote them with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them, as Moses the servant of Yahuwah had commanded. And you'll notice that they're just taking one city, and they're just falling like dominoes. Because the children of Israel had sanctified themselves, because they touched not the unclean thing, because they obeyed the voice of Yahuwah and did exactly as he told them, they learned their lesson. You follow the commandment of Yahuwah and it will go well. And so it went well with them, and the land was now becoming theirs as promised. Well, you have all the liberals out there who saying, oh, they does mean that mean God of Israel, that mean God of the Old Testament. Because, you know, they like to make a distinction between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, as if there's two different gods there. And of course, Jesus was the loving God, and Jehovah, as they call him, was the mean God. And those Israelites, how could they do that? Kill all those men, women, and children. Well, as I discussed, everyone is going to be killed. That's right. We're all going to be killed by something. Maybe not by other men, but somehow we're going to be slain by something. Because we all have a death sentence. And our Heavenly Father, our Creator, it's up to Him when we die. It's up to Him how long we live. And if He commands you to be taken by a Mack truck, then there is nothing you're going to be doing about it. Because the Mack truck can be a sword in His hand. He said of the Babylonians, He said, they are a sword in my hand. They are the sword of the Lord. That's what it says in the Authorized King James Version about Babylon. When Babylon came against Israel, He called Babylon the sword of the Lord. He wields the armies of the heathen for His purpose. And He can wield the sword of a Mack truck. He can wield the sword of a hurricane. He can wield the sword of a tsunami. He can wield the sword in whatever fashion He wishes. And if he desires to wield the sword by the obedience of those who will follow His word, as the children of Israel did, then that is His business. Because He is the giver of life. It is He who gives life, and it is He who withdraws life. He is never a murderer. We're only a murderer. If we take the life of another man unlawfully, then it is murder. But if the children of Israel doing it by commandment to the Creator, the one who gives the life, then it is not murder. That's right. And it doesn't matter. You know, they like to differentiate. Oh, the children. Oh, the babies. And you know what? Yes, I have a soft spot in my heart for babies and for children. Too. We all do. You know, that's natural that we have that. And the natural inclination of even the Israelites was to let the children live. They had that same soft spot. But you know what? They feared God more. They feared disobedience to their Creator more than they regarded the soft spots in their heart. And that's how we need to be. We need to fear what will happen if we disobey our Creator. That's how we need to live our lives, to fear what will happen. Well, yes, I have salvation. Jesus died for my sins and all that. Yes, that is all true. But now I need to live a righteous life, because what will happen to me if I don't? Is there a repercussion if I sin? Yes, absolutely. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Fear that. It's the truth. Even the ungodly fear punishment from ungodly governments. Because, as Paul said, that the civil magistrate does not wield the sword in vain. The purpose of the civil government, as ungodly and as perverse as it is to punish evildoers. And to keep the evildoers in line, because that's all the evildoers understand is, hey, you know what, if the police catch me, well, I'll go to prison. Or they may shoot me, you know. That's what they fear, because they don't fear God, do they? So the civil magistrate does not wield the sword in vain, as Paul said. But at the same time, do remember what he said, let every soul be subject to the higher power. Now, I know those judges and those government people out there, they like to think of themselves as the higher power. Oh, and they go, oh, I am the higher power. Therefore, you Christians must obey me. Well, I'm sorry. You are not the higher power. Just keep looking up. You know, whatever position of authority you have, look up. There is a higher power, and you need to obey it. Because the minute you don't obey it, I don't have to obey you. That's what it means. Let every soul be subject to the higher power. Because if that higher power over you tells you to sin, well, you don't obey it. You go to the next higher power. You just keep moving up. Oh, you obey them. Even if you don't like it. But the minute that they require you to disobey the higher power over them, well, then you have to balk. Because as Peter said, who should we obey, God or men? Well, the answer is plain. We need to obey the higher power. Let every man, and that means judges, rulers, presidents, kings, paupers, princes, every man, and that includes women, let every man be subject to the higher power. You just keep looking up, and you'll always find a higher power. There's only one who doesn't have to look up, and he's sitting in heaven already. He's already sitting at the highest place, and no one on earth is going to take that place, at least no man. There's only one man who can sit on that throne. Okay, so they slew all those cities. Joshua did to them as the Lord bade him. So, complete obedience to the commandments of our Heavenly Father. Why? One, because we love Him. Two, because His word is true. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We need to fear what will happen. You know, that's where I'm at in my life. You know what? Keeps me out of trouble. Because anytime I'm tempted, I go, oh no. Don't want to go there. I'm afraid of what would happen. That's right. If I did that, I fear God. And I'll tell you, it's a very healthy thing. It's the beginning of knowledge. The fear of Yahuwah, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. Okay, we're going into a short break here. We'll see you in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.